Our reading today is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 21. That can be found on page 872 of the church Bibles, or on the inside of the service sheets that you hopefully got on the way in. So that's Luke chapter 13. Verses 10 to 21. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened."
Good morning. It's nice to see you here. My name's Andrew, one of the pastors here. And thanks for keeping that reading open. You'll notice there's a bonus verse if you opened it in your Bible rather than in the service sheet. I think I managed to cut off the final verse. But if you want to find it in the Bible, it's on page 872, and then you get the bonus verse as well on your sheets. So we come to an argument between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And actually, this happens a lot in Luke's gospel. When Jesus came to earth, the people that liked him least were the religious people, the churchy people. And he's often getting into disputes with them. And this is one of them. And it's a dispute between Jesus and the ruler of a synagogue. And I just thought I ought to say, as we begin this, this is not an anti-Semitic thing. And just with the week we've had with the terrible attack in Manchester, this isn't Jesus against Jewish people. And that should be like really obvious to us if we just think about it for a moment and you realize that Jesus is a Jewish man and all of his apostles, all of the early church are Jewish people. And Jesus is teaching in the synagogue himself. So this isn't Jesus versus all Jews, but it is Jesus in a clash with these particular religious leaders of the establishment at the time. And they fall out and they have a debate about the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know how well you know them. A few years ago, we did a series on the Ten Commandments and we said all 10 out loud together for 10 weeks. Yeah, so that seemed like a sensible length of a series, the Ten Commandments. We did one a week for 10 weeks and I could test you, but I won't. But here is commandment number 4. 6, that remember the Sabbath day. I've just realized actually the bonus verse is there, but it's in my... It's just got formatted wrong. So you look down the left-hand column a little bit all the way down. Here's the 10th commandment, number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that was in your gates. That's the 10th. That's the 4th commandment in the book of Exodus. On the mountain, God's just rescued the man of Egypt They get up Mount Sinai and Moses gives them this law. And then in Deuteronomy, when they're just about to enter the promised land, Moses preaches a long sermon and he repeats the law. So here it is in Deuteronomy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner that's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. I don't know what you think about commandments, whether you think, oh, just God's always trying to crush my fun and limit the way that I can live in a boring way. That was certainly my attitude as a non-Christian. When I first met Christians, I thought that if Christianity, you could summarize the Christian ethic in one word, it would be don't. If you could summarize Christianity in a color, it would be gray. If you could summarize the drink at a Christian party, it would be slur. We used to call Christian champagne, rather unkindly. And my idea was that Jesus, he would immediately suck the joy out of any room because he was into commandments. It was all those do's and don'ts, and to be honest, mainly don'ts. So don't have sex, don't go to parties, don't enjoy yourself, says God. And actually, that isn't what the Ten Commandments are about. Jesus was asked to summarize the law of God, and he summarized it by saying, well, in essence, God's law is that you should love him, the Lord your God, with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's actually about. It's about loving God and loving each other. But it's expressed in these commandments. And I guess if we look at them, the Ten Commandments, mostly you can kind of see where they make sense. So the first one is, you shall have no other gods but me. God is the only real God, so don't worship other gods. The second one is God says, don't make idols, don't make little statues, don't change what I'm like by making me in your own image, you know, the God that I've made up, but worship the God that really is. Second commandment. The third commandment, don't take my name in vain. Don't blaspheme God's name. Don't talk about him in a way that dishonors him. That makes sense. You got the later ones, like honor your father and your mother. You treat your parents with respect. Makes sense. And don't murder. I mean, everyone agrees to that, don't they? If you're not a Christian, we don't really want people to murder each other. Don't commit adultery. You know, faithfulness in marriage is important. I think everyone also kind of believes in that. Adultery is very popular in our country. But actually, the idea of cheating on somebody seems like a kind of horrible thing. Because they don't cheat. They kind of make sense to us. Apart from this one, this is the weird one. Once a week, you're not allowed to do any work. You've got to rest. And maybe you're from a home, certainly. This is less true now, but it was true sort of 50, 60 years ago, where people were being homes that were very, very strict about this. And it was basically almost no fun on the Sabbath. On a Sunday, not only you couldn't do any work, but you couldn't play any games, you couldn't go to the park, it's like the rumor about the Puritans, aren't they the ones that wanted to ban Christmas? Don't enjoy yourself on Saturdays. And that's the background of this argument between Jesus and this synagogue ruler. Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath in one of the synagogues. So it was the religious day. It's like we have Sundays, the Jewish people met on Saturdays. They were there in church or in the synagogue equivalent, and Jesus teaching. And there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself. Now, Jesus does all sorts of healings, amazing healings in front of eyewitnesses. This one is the one that kind of impresses me the least, or used to impress me the least, for two reasons. Firstly, it's just a back problem. And you think, well, surely, you know, people can get better from back problems. He's just like bent over a bit. It's not like she had cancer, or it's not like she was blind or something like that. It's just a back problem. I now realize, and think of somebody who's in the room, that back problems can be very, very crippling and debilitating, actually. And if you've had a back problem, you know they're not trivial. But Jesus does all sorts of things. In this case, it's a back problem. The other reason I used to scoff at it was because Luke tells us it's because of an evil spirit, a disabling spirit. And I used to think, as an atheist, oh, how stupid, Like, obviously, we don't really believe in that, do we? You know, in the old days, people used to believe that you were sick because of demons and you got better because of miracles. And that's because they didn't really understand medicine. And now we understand you have back problems because of a slipped disc and you get better because of spinal surgery. And how naive of the Bible to attribute everything to evil spirits, I used to think. And now I'm a little bit less naive, because not only do I know that back problems are real, I know that evil is real. And actually, not every medical problem in Luke's gospel is attributed to the spiritual world, but some are. And I think if we have this view of our world that says, oh, there's no such thing as evil, actually, that's quite a naive view, I think. So here's a woman who's got a back problem. It's because of an evil spirit. But the point is, it's a Saturday. It's the religious day. And on the Saturday, Jesus says to her, woman, you're free from your disability. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Her back problem's gone. The spirit's gone. And she glorifies God. And the ruler of the synagogue, what would you do in this situation? There is actually someone in the room. I'm not going to point them out. Somebody in the room now, he's got a really bad back, and it's, you know, causing a lot of suffering. What would you do if right now in church, we were to interrupt the service, and this person's back would suddenly be miraculously healed? Well, I know some, yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, exactly. I mean, there'd be some people here, including the person with the bad back, who would be going, hallelujah, hallelujah. But the ruler of the synagogue is extremely annoyed at it. Can you imagine that? So Jesus does this incredible miracle, and the ruler of the synagogue is indignant. He's very annoyed about this because Jesus did it on a Saturday, on the Sabbath. And this takes us right to our controversy about how we understand the fourth commandment in the tenth commandments. He says there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. I wonder what you think of that. That sort of interpretation of it, it sounds like he's taking the Bible seriously. I mean, here are the Ten Commandments. And it says you should work on 6 days, and on the seventh day you should have a rest. Jesus, you shouldn't be opening your medical surgery on Saturdays. This woman, you shouldn't be going to Jesus, the doctor, on a Saturday. Come on a Sunday or a Monday. Come during the week, during the working week. I wonder what you think of that. Jesus has no time for that at all. I put on the handout, he doesn't actually say this, but this is what I imagine Jesus saying. Really? Really? We're doing this again? The reason I say that is because I've been reading through the whole of Luke's gospel, and it turns out we've just been here before, actually. Jesus doing amazing things on Saturdays. The Jewish leaders getting really annoyed about it, and Jesus taking them on. So chapter 6, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the cornfields, his disciples plucked and ate some ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. Do you ever do this when you're out in the countryside? And if you're a city person, you don't understand this, but I grew up in the country, and there's just, God's put snacks everywhere. You don't even need to go to a corner shop in the country. There's just snacks on trees, and you can just walk through, and you know, you can pick blackberries and just munch on them, even though they're a bit prickly. And you can get damsons, and you can get all sorts of things. Walnuts. I've harvested loads of walnuts from my mum's tree recently. Anyway, they're doing that, and they're walking through there, and they're just picking off some corn and just munching it. Some of the Pharisees said, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? I mean, the Sabbath didn't really say, don't enjoy a snack on the Saturday, did it? It said, take a day of rest from your work. But they interpreted it in this very sort of strict way. Why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, haven't you read what King David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. And he gave some to those with him. You know, when you're hungry, give me a break. He said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. He rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? After looking around at all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. And they were filled with fury. Imagine, what would you do if someone did an amazing miraculous healing on a Saturday, they would get very angry. And there's a note of hypocrisy in it, because we then read, they then discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So it's not okay for Jesus to heal someone on a Sabbath, but it is okay for them to plot to do him in on a Sabbath. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? We're very strict about our religion, and therefore we don't do any work on Saturdays, but we have our murder meetings on Saturdays. There's a hypocrisy to this. And anyway, here we are. The point is, here we are. Again, there's this clash somehow between Jesus and the kind of religion for whom the laws of God are just a straitjacket. They're just something to police the world with. It's a kind of point-scoring, compassionless, tut-tutting, outward-show religion. You're looking around to see if you can spy someone who's putting a foot wrong. Oh, I'll tell the pastor. Oh, I saw you doing that. That's not quite right. And they're looking to pounce on each other in order to make themselves feel superior in this religion, which is all about the outward show, just about the performance. And they're at it again. They're just addicted to this. Now, I don't know whether you get this as you're in church today. And I guess it just depends whether you've ever encountered this kind of religion before. Some of us, well, it's a bit bewildering. Other people will know it very well. The kind of religion where it's all about the rules, not that rules are bad, because God intended them to help us to love him and love one another, but it's all about the rules in a kind of tut-tutting, point-scoring, compassionless, outward-show kind of way. It's all about how many boxes I can tick and how many boxes I can notice that you didn't tick. And then I can hold my head up high and be a bit superior as I strut around. Maybe you've experienced that. You get it in actually many different religions in the world. You get the godless rituals that people perform over and over and over again to try and do exactly right without any real love for God or love for each other. But you also get it in the Christian church. Actually, Jesus is talking to God's people of his day, and you can find it in the church, that desire to be superior and to use God's word just to measure myself against you, to tut-tut, to score points, to do the outward show. Jesus hates that. He's no time for that at all, and he opposes it. He says to them, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? If your dog's thirsty and it's a Sabbath, you fill up its water bowl, don't you? Like, you help your dog, your animal, your ox on a Sabbath. And I'm not allowed to help this woman? He, for 18 years, has been suffering under this crippling spirit." The word hypocrite, it's that word for when you're something else on the surface and then you are on the inside, in the heart. And Jesus says, you're all just the surface. You're all about the, you put a foot wrong. And inside you, there's nothing. Jesus hates it. And Jesus basically takes the opposite view to that. And I'll put it in these boxes on the right-hand side. If you've got the handout, you can see this fundamental contrast, because the religious establishment says to Jesus, the Sabbath is the worst day you could have chosen to heal someone. Do it on one of the other days of the week. God's law says that you must rest. And Jesus, I think the essence of his answer is, no, the Sabbath is the best day that I could have chosen to heal somebody. God's law says that God will give rest. Well, let me explain that. Jesus isn't just saying, I've got a good excuse for getting out of the commandment. He's not saying that. I just got a speeding fine recently, and I got the really frightening letter from Sussex Police that tells you we're going to prosecute you. It's really terrifying. You open it, and it's from the police, and it says that. And then you read, I think, for what? For what? And it turns out it's a speeding fine, and you can get points and whatever. Anyway, I've got to do that. But then it tells you, if you want to appeal against it, here are all the appeals you cannot make. And it I think they're just trying to say paperwork. They said, don't even try to say you didn't see the sign. They even try to say the car in front of me was also getting that speed. They've listed all the excuses. Don't try these. Okay, so I didn't try any of them. I said, yeah, it was me. But Jesus isn't trying a special sort of, I found an excuse why this doesn't apply to me this time kind of plea. He's not doing that. He's saying, no, on the contrary, the Sabbath is the absolute best day that I could have chosen to do this. Because of what the Sabbath is about. Like, what's it for? That's the great thing about God's commandments. It turns out, as you get to know the Bible, you find out that God doesn't give commandments just to make life more miserable. He gives commandments so that we can live life more fully, turns out. So, yeah, God has laws about sex, for example. He's not anti-sex. God invented sex. I mean, think about it. Like, the reason that we have the bits of our bodies that we use for that is probably related to the intention of the person who designed our body. Like, God made it up. But there are laws about how not to misuse sex, because misuse sex can really hurt people. Just think of Jeffrey Epstein, Jimmy Savile, whatever. So there's laws about that. And God tells us why he's given that law. Because he loves faithfulness. He's invented marriage, a beautiful thing. There's laws about drunkenness. God's not against alcohol. He invented alcohol. And the Bible's full of parties and wine. And Jesus even turns water into wine at one point. But the Bible's against drunkenness, because drunkenness can wreck people's lives, actually. And I had a friend who was an alcoholic and whose life was destroyed by it. So the Bible gives laws, not to make your life boring, but for a reason. And what's the Sabbath law for? You can look again on the handout. I put the Ten Commandments there, but I missed out the bit in italic. This is the reason for it. So remember the sixth day, keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor, do all your work. On the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Don't do any work, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day and blessed the Sabbath day. He didn't make it the most boring day. He made it the most beautiful day. You've been working hard all week. Put your feet up. Enjoy it. Have a break. Sit back and look at all that's been done and enjoy that. God did that. When God made the world, he made it, but he also took time to enjoy it, what he'd made. So do that. Have a day to enjoy what God has made. It's a beautiful thing, actually, isn't it? It's not a tut-tutting kind of thing. It's a liberating kind of thing. And then in Deuteronomy, we've got another reason. In italics on the right-hand column, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, etc., etc. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, this is a day to remember that God's rescued you. God has saved you. So it's a day to remember creation, and it's a day to remember rescue. And you put the two together. What is God aiming for in creation? And why did he rescue us? And we've already heard in the service, it's because at the ultimate goal of the universe, there is going to be rest. When God's finished his work of saving the world, which is in progress right now, as the message of Jesus goes out across the world, like it is here in Greenwich Theatre, God's work is advancing right now. But the goal of it in the end is that we enjoy his perfect creation, having been rescued by him. That's what it's for. It's a looking forward kind of day. It's a hope day. So Jesus asked the question, why do you have a problem with me liberating somebody on the hope day? Isn't that quite a good day to do it? Why do you have a problem with me restoring somebody on the enjoy a restored creation day? Isn't that quite a good idea? It's like, if I was going to demonstrate to you, says Jesus, that I am the one who really can fix the world, I really am the one who can bring about this Sabbath rest that you're looking forward to, isn't the Sabbath the best day to do it? Verse 16, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan, I lost my place. ought this not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whose Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And this idea of loosing a bond, it's like as if you're a slave. And she's not literally in shackles, but she's sort of spiritually in shackles. She's oppressed with this back problem. She's oppressed with this evil spirit. And Jesus can liberate people from that. He frees us from that. He's restoring the world from that. He promises to liberate. Chapter 1, verse 68. This is Zechariah's song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke from the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's what the day's about. It's about liberation. The promises to Abraham that one day people would be set free and redeemed. That's right at the beginning. As Jesus was born, they say that. And then a bit later on, Jesus is about 30 years old. He starts his public ministry and he goes to the synagogue for the first time, chapter 4. And he says this. He finds a place in the scroll of Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive." Jesus' banner of his preaching, freedom. Well, who knew that you could get freedom in God's commandments? That's the thing. That's what the controversy is about, the Ten Commandments. Who knew that the Ten Commandments could bring you freedom? It's not meant to be a straitjacket. Don't murder brings you freedom. Just go to one of those countries where there's violence on the streets and think of how liberating it is to be free from that. Sexual faithfulness, not to commit adultery, brings you freedom. Just think of the security in a relationship where you know that your partner's not going to cheat on you. That's a freeing thing. And the Sabbath day is all about the day of freedom, hope day. Or you can read the Bible in that kind of tut-tutting, superior, point-scoring, compassionless, outward show way. Judging each other, shaking your head at each other, being quite moody. And this is my final thing. As you look at this passage, there's just two reactions, actually, in the passage. There is indignation, verse 14. The synagogue ruler is very annoyed at this. How dare you heal somebody in my synagogue on a Saturday? And then everybody else is full of joy. They rejoiced. Like, this is amazing. This is hope day. And then Jesus says, well, it's just a taste of the future. Look at that last verse. He said, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a grain of mustard seed, a tiny little seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. It looks so tiny, this revolution that Jesus is beginning. But it becomes so vast. Again, he said, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven, like yeast, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. You start with a little bit of mustard seed, you end up with a huge mustard tree. You start with a little bit of yeast, you end up with a whole sourdough, you know, empire. It's going to be huge for Jesus. What happens in this synagogue on this Saturday, it's a taste of the future. And so do you react in that grumpy way, that tut-tutty way, that indignant way? Or instead, will you rejoice at the wonderful things that Jesus is doing? Let's leave a pause and then we're going to pray together in a moment. Thank you.